Well, the title, Why Spiritual Gifts? But it's more than that, just why. How do they come about? What do we need to do so we have a spiritual gift in our life? Can you hear me, everybody? I hope this mic's working. How many enjoyed the song we had? We have this hope. Do you have hope? Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? I want to read a little quote of Ellen White, and it tells you something, because our leaders keep saying Jesus is coming is soon. Do you believe that? When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of Roman power, and when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, then we may know the end is near. Is this happening? Brothers and sisters, it's happening. All three things are happening. It's not as obvious in the spiritualism as it is in the other two, because Protestants have been clasping hands with Roman for several years. So is spiritualism. If you ever want to find out, you can email me, and I will give you a webpage of a former Catholic priest who found the same message that Martin Luther did. And he left the Catholic Church, and he is adamant to tell you that spiritualism has entered into Catholicism. He makes no bones about it, and he's very clear about it. So, brothers and sisters, it is happening. So what part does spiritual gifts have into the end time? I think it's become more important than anything we have, is we all will have a gift, because people out there need to hear about Jesus Christ. Is that true? Is it happening? Yeah, to a large degree it is. But one of the problems in the Adventist church, brothers and sisters, is we're not united like we should be. And this is going to be a lot of my focus this morning on us being a body of Jesus Christ. Let me get all my notes out here. You realize there are three commitments that need to be made for spiritual gifts to function. Three. So open your Bibles to Matthew 4:19. Talking about Jesus here, Matthew 4:19. Said to them, follow me, and it will make you fishers of men. So step one, as brothers and sisters, is a commitment to Jesus Christ. Have you really made a commitment? Are you committed to Jesus Christ? That's important. Turn with me to Matthew 10. And this will test your commitment. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear that? He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Is that so? How do you do that? How do you love Jesus more than your mother and father? Well, I have a little story to tell you. About 3 years ago, I got a call from my oldest daughter, and she had to pick up her son, who was a sophomore in high school. And he got in the car and says, "Mother, I got something to tell you." And of course, she's thinking, "Well, okay, what do you have to tell me?" She said, "Mother, I love somebody more than you." And guess what was on her mind? Maybe he's got a girlfriend. And he said, "Who is that, Luke?" And she says, "I love Jesus more than I do you." He goes to a Christian school. And that just, she was thrilled, because something I did not know, from the time he was about 3 years old, he kept telling him, "You should love Jesus more than your mother, me." And that's the way she, and she still tells him that today. And she was thrilled. He finally saw the issue that he loved Jesus more than his mother. Are you committed that much? Because what does the next portion say? He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How do you handle that? I got two daughters, and I love these daughters dearly. How do you love Jesus more than your children? Isn't that a challenge? I had my first wife, as I had my two daughters, my first wife. She divorced me because she did not want to be married to an Adventist, and she took the children with her. And for 2 years, I had very little contact with my two daughters. And during that time, I began to practice this, that love Jesus more than my daughter, and believe that God loves my children more than I do, that he would take care of them. Guess what happened? Finally, there was a connection back in them. Both my daughters decided they need to go back to church, and they are dedicated Christian ladies. They're not Adventists, unfortunately. I wish they were. But they are dedicated, and you can see that in my older daughter. Look how she raised her son. "You love Jesus more than me." And I thank God, because when I made that mind up that I would love Jesus more than my daughters, he intervened into their life. So step number one is commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, question asks you, are you committed to Jesus Christ? Are you committed enough to take the steps that Jesus talked about there? Loving your parents, leaving Jesus more than your parents, loving Jesus more than your children. How do you handle that? That's a challenge, brothers and sisters. But he said, "You're not worthy of me if you don't love me more than them." Do you trust God enough that he still will take care of your parents and your children, even though your effort is to love him more than them? I see in my evidence of my life, he has proved that he cares more for my family than I do. But the first commitment for spiritual gifts to come in your life is be committed to Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And 12 through 16, or 17, okay? "For even as the body is one, yet has many members." Do you hear what that's saying? The body is one, but it has many members. "And all the members of the body, though they are many, one are one body, so also is Christ." What's it suggesting to you? The body has something to do with Jesus Christ. And body is made up of many members. Let's look at your finger, this finger here. You got 1, 2, 3 parts attached to your hand. If I try to hold on this Bible with just my thumb, 5 parts, very long, it would slip out of my hand. But to hold it forever, how many fingers do I hold up? I got my whole hand involved in it. So this is what the church is like. We are many members. I don't know how many people are out here, but we're all of one body. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 12 through 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Did you realize when you're baptized into what? One body. Your baptism, that baptistry, when you're baptized into a membership in the body, not a name on the book. You'll become a part of the body. If I smash my elbow, what happens to my arm? I have a hard time moving my hands and all that. This is a problem in the body. We get angry with one another, and then we act like that elbow doesn't work, and so the body doesn't function well. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is not this reason any less a part of the body? Isn't a foot not important? Wouldn't walk very well if you don't have a foot, would you? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? To hear what the body is saying, this is what the body is made up of many parts. Each part has a principle or a place for the whole body to function. What is the problem we have? Because some parts don't want to function. What does it do to the body? It doesn't function too well, okay? Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1:16-18. It's talking about Jesus here. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, for him. 17. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. 18. He is the what? The head of the body. Who is the head of the body? Jesus is the head of the body. Not because I'm an elder and am I the head of the body in the church. He is the head of the body. Who should be doing the thinking in our church? Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. Hey, think about that a minute. Not our pastor, Kevin. He's not the head of the body. He is our pastor. He is our leader. But he has to rely on who? Jesus Christ. We all do. Our board of elders. They're not the head of the body, but we are leaders in our church, and we have to rely on who? Jesus Christ, because he is the head of the body. He's the one who does the thinking. Where do we get it? Right here. This is how we can find out what Jesus thinks, by into the Word of God on a regular basis. So think about that, brothers and sisters. So the body functioning has much to do with Jesus Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus should have first place in everything in our church, in our lives. So commitment number two, brothers and sisters, is a commitment to the body of Jesus Christ. This body here is Christ's body. It's not our body, it's his body. We're just one little part of it. Some have seemingly have more important parts than others. That doesn't matter. And the gift of helps, which is an interesting gift, and I've thought about it when I was, because I've been teaching this since about 1987, 88 in my discipling class. And I got to a gift of helps. What in the world is a gift of helps? I was a deacon for several years in this church, and I'd have to get up Saturday morning, come early, open up the doors and turn everything, all that. And then the thing that used to drive me crazy was put envelopes in the pews and get me sure there's a songbook there, there's a Bible there, make sure there was towels in the restroom. Boy, if there wasn't any towels, you heard about it. Hand soap, all those things. One morning I showed up, the church opened up. Here was a man, an elderly man, been a mechanic. He said, John, I come up to help you. And guess what he did? The towels, the soaps, the envelope, everything needed in the church. He come up every time I was on, he was there to help me. So you know what? That just took pressure off of me to get all it done before everybody was there and opened up the door. That's a gift of help, it's just a simple gift. Here's a man, he was thrilled that he could help me prepare the church for worship. That simple little gift. They are as important, brothers and sisters, as the gift of teaching, which I have. It is important. Everybody has a gift that can be anointed. And I don't care if it's lesser or more important, we're all the same in Jesus Christ. So step number two again is a commitment to the body of Jesus Christ. Are you committed to the body? What causes problems? Probably ought with each other. So-and-so said something and I'm offended. But Scripture is clear. What should we do? We rectify the situation and come together in love. That is so important. By the way, this is the biggest problem in the Adventist church, is that we're really not truly a body. We're not really truly together. Unwilling to maybe forgive your brother or sister because of something was said that offended you. This is the reason I bring this up in this church, because I believe this body needs to have its spiritual gifts come to the surface in a mighty way. Spiritual gifts are not just going out and evangelizing door to door. That's more than that. It is you and I doing what? Let's go to the next text. Go to John 13. Little understood text in John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I want you to think about that for a minute. How much did Jesus love you and I? He went out, spread his arms, and he was crucified. He died for you and I. And what does he say to do? We should love one another as he loved us. Is that quite a commitment? That's a powerful commitment to love one another in spite of the fact that you might offend me. You know, some God has been teaching me the same thing that he may want to teach you. I have a person here staying with me from Las Vegas this weekend, and I love her dearly. And you know what? Her life is changing, and I'm like so excited to watch it happen. She was here a few weeks ago, right over here in the tank, Kylie. She's here business today, and I'm excited that she's here because she wants to learn and she wants to go out there and share the good news, and she's doing it. Her first event, God told her, go feed the homeless. That correct, Kylie? Anyway, she got a loaf of bread and peanut butter and jam and made sandwiches out of it. God even told her to get the healthy stuff. Okay? She went out. She ran into a young couple, and the lady was pregnant, and she took time with them to pray with them and all that. And she was so excited about it, she had a call and let me know, and I was excited for her. God has anointed her, brothers and sisters, because she's already gave her first Bible study to an 18-year-old boy. And I laugh because I think it's the funniest one I ever heard. But the first one, he wanted to know about Jesus' second coming. He was puzzled, why did Jesus have a resurrection when they're in heaven? Is that the common teaching out there? Well, she had to give another study. Then guess what study she gave him? One on the state of the dead. Then he was puzzled by that. He was excited. He said, I hope I'm correct on this. He said, that means my relatives can't watch me when he got down to the state of the dead. I'd laugh. I think it's funny. But you know what? God's going to lead this young man, guess where? To love Jesus Christ, you know? And he will be a powerful witness for him, okay? 1 John 3:16. This one you may have a little trouble handling it. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Could you handle that? Could you lay down your life for me, or your brother, or your sister in the church? Would you be willing to do that? That's quite a commitment, isn't it? But that's what John said, that we lay down our life for our brethren. I think the times we're going to come into in the near future, we may be forced to do that. Now I think about Issus, and here's a parent standing there, and they're taking their children, and they want a commitment to them to Islam, and the parents refused, even though they come along and cut their heads off. Could you do that? Brothers and sisters, could you do that? I admire those parents for making the stand they've done. They believe in Jesus Christ, and what future do they have? I believe that they're looking at it, that they will have their children back when Christ comes. Can you do that? Can you make that kind of commitment, particularly to each other? Okay, we have commitment to Jesus Christ, commit to the body of Jesus Christ. By the way, our weakest point in Adventism is a struggle. Wednesday night, we got a handful of people. We should have it full. and other things in the church that we need. So step one, commitment to Jesus Christ. Step two is a commitment to the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, go to Mark 16. Verse 15. And he said to them, verse 15, go into the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. Did you hear that? Step number three is being committed to the world for Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Step number one is, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. Step number two, I'm committed to the body of Jesus Christ. Step three is, we are committed to the world for Jesus Christ. It's not I, it's we. What is committed to the world for Jesus is the body. All of the spiritual gifts has a function to bring the body together so the body can go out and preach the good news to the world. It's not my role to do that. And we'll find out in a minute what my role is in the body. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. This is Jesus telling his disciples, should be good for us today, aren't we not his disciples? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you hear that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judah, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. We're in the area to the remotest part of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So step number three is a commitment to the world for Jesus Christ, but an expectation, is there not? That we will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. By the way, it's on us, the body, not me. It's on us. The body. Because we should be praying that, Lord, anoint our body of believers. Okay? Okay, John 14. Verse 16. John 14, 16. Everybody there? 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and this is Jesus, this is before he hung on the cross. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. He will give you what? Helper. So what is the helper? Turn, go to verse 20. Verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, who's the helper? Says the Holy Spirit. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you. Who's going to send it? Jesus asked his Father to send us the Holy Spirit. When he comes, what does it say here? He will teach you all things. I want you to think about that. When you receive the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. How did he do that? Little book here. That means you will be in the Word of God and he will be teaching you. That's not the only thing he teaches you. How many people have had trial and tribulation in their life, particularly recently? Do you realize he's teaching you? He uses trial and tribulation in our life to teach you, like having faith and belief. That's the Holy Spirit's role. It's more than just being studied, and we should be in the Word every day, as much time as you possibly spend. Not only that, look what else he offers there. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Have you ever been in a situation and suddenly come to your mind what to say? That's happened to me many times. But he will bring to remembrance the important thing at the right time. And my experience with Kylie was like that. When Kylie called me, I was impressed to give her Romans 5, 1 through 10. And we spent an hour on those texts. And it's made a difference in her life. You hear that? Okay. Romans 15. John 15. I'm a little jumping ahead of myself. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, there's this Helper again, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You hear that? You will be testifying about Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will testify concerning Jesus Christ. Not only in verbally, but also in your lifestyle. Who you are as a person. God will use you to testify about Jesus Christ. Turn to John 16. Verse 7 to start. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper will not come to who? To you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Keep that in mind. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will be sent to you. Now look at the next verse. And he, when he comes, who's going to come? The Holy Spirit comes. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You think the Holy Spirit just works out there alone? He impresses people, he does, there's no doubt about it. But the conviction of righteousness, or sin, righteousness, judgment, he works through people. And that's why our body of Jesus Christ needs to be together, and we need to have the Holy Spirit. Because people come into our presence here, brother and sister, if we are truly whole, people will realize that Jesus is here with us. When they hear their word, they realize Jesus is speaking to them. The body has much greater influence than just me. Okay? You hear that? He will convict the world of sin, because if you're a righteous person, he's going to be convicted that something's wrong in his own life. And righteousness. Righteousness usually is a body concept more than as an individual. If the body is a righteous body, it will have a powerful effect on the people that come in his presence. First Corinthians 12, back to First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? To each one is given, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. You hear that? The manifestation of the Spirit to you is for the common good of the body. So whatever gift you have is for our good. We have a tendency to think, well, I can go door to door. You know, by the way, that's not the best way to do it. I was a personal ministry leader for 10 years. And I had a team of people when we get from the different magazines we have and TV programs, I had people that were lead. You know what I did? I gave all group that did that regularly a spiritual gift test, because I wanted to know what their gifts were. And then when I paired them up, two by two, how did Jesus send people out? Two by two, the 12, then the 70, two by two. One I would pick who had the gift to talk, and the other one I would have go with them had the gift of intercession or prayer. It was the greatest blessing I ever saw to have one can talk, the other one pray while he's talking. And you know what? We had results. This is the way we should be doing our ministry. Not the Lone Ranger. Two by two. As a body. Do you see the importance of the body? It's vital to our growth. 18 through 27, same chapter. But now God has replaced the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired. So your placement in the body is as God has desired. Not what you want, it's what he wants. Because one thing God does, he knows every person here. He knows you very well. He knows where to put you that will do the greatest benefit. Do you hear that? Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. What a powerful statement that is. You cannot say to your brother or sister, I have no need of you. Because each gift is given for the common good of all of us. Even the helps gift. What a blessing it was for me to help me, because I mean I could come half an hour later instead of so early in the morning. Do you hear that? If they were all members, where would their body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Don't we need our feet? Don't we need our head? Don't we need these things? And on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Do you hear that? The members of the body that seem to be weaker, maybe seem lacking, are necessary to the body. And those members of the body which are, we deem less honorable, on these bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Witness, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacked. Hear that. Member who lacks, he will abundantly honor. So there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Does Jesus want a division in the body? No, he doesn't. So we need to think about when we have trials in the body, how can I bring together my difficulty with another brother or sister, if that's your problem? If we have a brother or a sister who lacks faith, what can you and I who have faith do? Maybe it's time up we stand up to them and encourage them and guide them. And if the members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Do you hear that? If the members suffer, all the members suffer with them. If a person is suffering, and we had that in this church, and we still have it. I think the privilege of being an elder and knowing a lot of things going on, but there are members who are suffering. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with them. Don't get jealous, you know, we rejoice with them. Now, we are Christ's body, individual members of it. Okay, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, chapter 4. And verse 11. Oh, this is probably the only time I'll be focusing on gifts, individual gift. Verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. There's only four gifts there, by the way. It looks like five. But you go into the Greek, the word and, between pastor and teacher, brings them together as one unit. Okay? Now, the gift that we're probably most aware of in the church is pastor-teacher. Our pastor is a pastor-teacher. But there are other members in this church who have the gift of being pastor-teacher. And the gift of pastor, what it is a shepherd. So think about what a shepherd does. The term for pastor is a shepherd. And you think, read Jesus' study on the shepherd. The shepherd go out and bring the gift, and he goes out and finds what? The lost sheep. And in shepherding, you guide the sheep. They follow you. If you have a bunch of goats, you drive them. But sheep, they follow you. So pastor, teacher is one who is a shepherd, and then he has the ability to teach where there is needed. Do you hear that? Okay. Now, let's go to the next verse. Verse 12. The purpose of these gifts here is for the equipping, or some versions say perfecting, of the saints. I found it really interesting when I looked and did a study on it in the Greek. The Greek term, katartizmon, and this is how it's used throughout Scripture, this Greek word. Here it's called equip or perfect. A word used for setting of broken bones, putting joints in place, for mending of nets, and bringing together opposing factions. How's how that particular word is used? I thought it was interesting. Okay, go to me, 1 Peter 4. 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Ready? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Think about what that verse says. Let's go back in time to when Jesus was with the disciples. How did they handle it? When Jesus died, disciples were in the upper room. Luke 24 said they were in unbelief. The women come told him Jesus is risen. They didn't believe him. The disciples, did they have problems among themselves? Yeah, they did. Jealous of each other. They were trying to be number one with Jesus. How did they handle the day coming up? Because Jesus said 10 days from now, I will do something for you. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. How did they prepare for it? And I'm going to read excerpts from Acts of the Apostles. I wet my whistle here. They had seen the risen Savior, and the words of his parting promise echoed constantly in their ears. In obedience to Christ's command, they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Spirit. They did not wait in idleness. The record says they were continuously in the temple, praising and blessing God. They also met together to present their request to the Father in the name of Jesus. In solemn awe, they bowed in prayer, repeating the assurance, whoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, having ye asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, for their joy may be full. In obedience to Christ's command, they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Spirit. They did not wait in idleness. The record says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They also met together to present their request to the Father in the name of Jesus. They knew that they had a representative in heaven, an advocate at the throne of God. In solemn awe, they bowed in prayer, repeating the assurance, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, having you asked nothing in my name, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Higher and still higher, they extended their hand of faith. What was the disciples' problem? It was a lack of faith. With the mighty argument, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that had risen again, who is given even at the right hand of God, he also maketh intercession for us. As the disciples waited in fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confess their unbelief. Maybe we need to do that sometimes. Oh, if they could have the past 3 years to live over, they thought how different they would act if they would only see the Master again, how earnestly they would strive to show him how deeply they loved him, and how sincerely they sorrowed for having ever grieved him by a word or act of unbelief. But they were comforted by the thought that they were forgiven, and they determined that so far as possible they would atone for their unbelief by bravely confessing him before the world. Wow. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men, and in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. putting away all differences, all desire for supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of soul saving. What should we be doing? They did not ask for a blessing for themselves only. They were weighed with the burden of salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ had promised them. On the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house they were sitting. On the influence of the Holy Spirit, words of penitence, confession mingled the songs of praise for sins forgiven. Words of thanksgiving and prophecy were heard. All heaven bent low to behold and to adore the wisdom and matchless incomparable love. Lost in wonder, the disciples complained, "Here is love." They grasped the imparted gift, and what followed, the sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power and bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. Thousands were converted that day. In fact, Scripture says in Acts, 3,000 people in one day from 120 people. Do you hear that? 120 people were in that upper room, and 3,000 people were converted. What could we do if we were together like that? I think we can make a big hit in the city of Bakersfield beyond what we could believe. Turn with me to Luke 11. Do you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you really, seriously want it? Do you want the Spirit to touch your life? Really? If you do, you know what steps to take. If you're out with a brother or sister, rectify it. Now's the time to do it. If you want to come down and join me, I'll read the last text. Do you want the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters? Do you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Do you want to see Bakersfield turn over from the witness of believers? Well, you don't have your Bibles with you, but I'll read the text to you. Luke 11, okay. Verse 13. If you then being evil, you hear that? It's Jesus speaking, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit for those who ask? Do you hear that? He is willing to give the Holy Spirit for those who ask. Rob, would you come up? I want to have you do the prayer, okay? So are you willing to have the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to ask for the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, I think some of the things I'm reading and going on, not only in the world, but in our church, brothers and sisters, could destroy our church. And we need to be true believers that God will send the Holy Spirit and touch our lives. that we can be witnesses for him. I don't know, I want to be like Jesus Christ as much as possible. By the way, I've given you all my beliefs here this morning, trials. You know what? I still have struggles too. I have things I have to, in my life, that need to be taken out. Even though I'm 81, older in the hills, I still have struggles just like you do, no different. And you know what? I'm committed that I want to have Jesus in my life. I'm committed to you as a body, all of you. Rob, would you like to have a prayer for us?
Dear Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that you care so deeply for us, that you have sent the Holy Spirit. And all we need to do is ask. But to come together is so important. And to do that takes a humbling of our hearts and asking for forgiveness, a reconciling with our brothers and sisters. Let us hold the words that John has shared in our hearts. Let each one of us look at ourselves and see what needs to be done, what changes you are calling for. And Lord, let us open ourselves to your divine will. Let your Holy Spirit, let the Helper come, Lord. For we seek you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.